Now, the title of my sermon is Born to Succeed. Recently this year, Sherry and I passed by a church, and they had a sign out there with the word Born to Succeed. And that caught my attention, and I thought, well, that'll make a good topic. I can build on that. I can make a sermon out of that. So, that's the title for this sermon, Born to Succeed. In this message, I will cover several areas to help you become a successful child of God. You know, because you were born to succeed. Do you see that purpose in your life? We are potential sons of God. We were born for this very purpose. With that purpose in mind, we can become successful Christians. Why are we here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it to become a potential son of God? To learn God's ways and to teach them to our children and eventually to the entire whole world? Is this God's will? You bet. It's His desire for us to succeed and overcome and endure to the end and become children of God. In Luke 20, verse 36, towards the end, it says, "We are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." With God's Spirit leading us, we are born to succeed as we prepare for the coming government and kingdom of God. What a calling. What an awesome future we have in store for us. These feast days help establish our calling to become a success. That's partly why we're here. So what is our goal in life? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Down in verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name in my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." Okay, I'm reading from King James Version, the New King James. Okay, we know that glorified means to be made spirit, and that we are to become glorified children of God in the family of God. This precious knowledge of why we were born has been revealed only to God's elect. I know in Spokesman Club, we had to give an SBS. Mr. Ledger reminded us of that. That's the specific purpose speech. Okay, my SBS is, "To accomplish our goal to be born into the family of God, I have 5 points to help you succeed in becoming spirit-born children of God." God gives us joy, inspiration, encouragement, and trials to become that spiritual and successful child of God. The power of the Holy Spirit helps us do that. Just what is God's plan for us? He does have a plan for His people and has revealed it to His called out ones, which are the elect, the first fruit. That's the church. That's you. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Colossians chapter 1 and down in verse 26. I can read it to you, or you can go there. Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Revealed to you. Down through the ages, man has failed to see the amazing future that God has in store for those who accept and follow His teaching. Now, in Matthew 13 and verse 11, in verse 10, the disciples, they asked Christ, "Why do you speak in parables?" Well, verse 11, He says, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Why? Why has it not been given to them? Because they are not yet called. God chooses the time and when to call anyone. He's going to call everyone, but it's just not their time yet. But we are called now to teach them in the millennium. You know, this feast, right, this feast pictures the millennium. Now, turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, that's 1 Corinthians, down in chapter 2 and verse 9, I can read that to you. "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us." How? "Through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. Do you see your calling, brethren? I'm still in chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians, down in verse 26 and 27. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called." Verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of the mighty." I can see why I'm up here then. "Why were you born? You were born to succeed and to share dominion with God over the entire universe. We are called out of this world and are not to take part in these governments that are influenced and led by Satan." We are not to take part in this world. Rather, we are to take part in the coming government and kingdom of God. The feast pictures that coming government. That song we just heard, "Peace in the Valley," kind of tells the story, doesn't it? I always like to hear Elbert. He always picks a song that I like. Gets me off to a good start here. Remember, God is directly engaged in how world events will lead to the coming of the kingdom of God. God is engaged right now in seeing that these events come together as He desires. We don't need to be involved in the governments of this world. Our citizenship is not of this world, but of heaven. Let's see that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Down in Philippians 3, and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, actually, politics are of the world. God puts who he wants in office, as mentioned in Daniel. Sometimes it is to punish us. If God wants to punish us, he turns it over to Satan. Let Satan pick our leaders. Our involvement is not required in politics. Let me show a comparison here from Matthew 19. A man came to Jesus and asked him, how do I have eternal life? And Christ, began going over the commandments, naming some. And the man said, I have kept them from my youth. And Jesus said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me. But he went away with his head down, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. See, he put his trust in his money instead of in Christ. So we must be careful to put our trust in God, who has all power to put whoever he wants in office, and not in a man, woman, or a politician. There won't be any politicians in the government and kingdom of God. The Bible tells us to watch. What are you going to watch out for? But watch, because spiritual deception is a sign of the end of the age. And boy, is it out there. Deception is out there. Watch means to understand current events. Watch means to live in this world that is cut off from God. We can watch the news, world events, but most of all, watch your spiritual condition. Isn't that what's important? And watch for the signs of the coming of the government and kingdom of God. Those signs are out there. And pray always, thy kingdom come. What do we need to do to be successful? To be successful, we need wisdom and understanding. And where do we get wisdom and understanding? That comes from the fear and respect and honor of our Creator God. We can go to Job for that. Let's go to Job chapter Job 28 and verse 28. Job had a lot of wisdom and understanding, didn't he? Job 28 and verse 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Let's see how God put it in Psalms 111, verse 10. Psalms 111 and verse 10. I can read that for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So you've heard a lot about lately in the news on what matters, all kind of advertisements now since that got popular on TV. What this matters, that matters. What does God say matters? And what does he say? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19 tells us what matters. Now it starts off talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, Circumcision doesn't matter. And down at the end of the verse it says, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's 1 Corinthians 7:19 says down at the bottom, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. By doing this, God has given us understanding. We are born to succeed. We must give God the glory, and that is extremely important. Lots of ways to do that. We can do that in our marriage, can't we? How? How can we do that in our marriage? By appreciating our marriage, which is the highest of human relationships. Let's take a deeper look into marriage. Marriage is my first of 5 points in ways to succeed in becoming spirit-born children of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of God. So when we do this, we honor God also. Now, we are to become the bride of Christ. We are called and chosen. We are the elect, the first fruits, the church. The church is the woman that Christ is going to marry. The bride to be. Let's take a look at the events leading up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But before getting into it, I want to show you some parallels between the Feast of Tabernacles and the marriage supper. Some parallels. The marriage supper is a time of rejoicing. The feast is a time of rejoicing, as just pointed out. The marriage supper is for 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days. You can verify that. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Judges chapter 14 and verses 2 and verse 12. Now, getting to my first point, marriage. First, we have in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb. That's Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Now note, as we read this verse, it says, give him the glory. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us. That's what we're doing right now. We're making ourselves ready. Now in verse 9 reads, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. I'm still in Revelation 19 in verse 11. It reads, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true in righteousness. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. In righteousness he makes war. Go to verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who followed him on white horses? The bride. The bride follows on white horses. Now in verse 15, still in chapter 19, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Meaning, in a rod of iron, no more corruption, no more abortions, no more gay marriages, you know. Continuing now in verse 15. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice the wrath of God here and the winepress. Now, we'll get back to that in just a minute. Now, what happens? Verse 18, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses. And now let's read verses 19 to 21. That's 19 to 21. Okay, starting in verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of the fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. Now remember in verse 15, the winepress and wrath of God. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And verses 19 to 20. Revelation 14, verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Okay, so those are the events leading up to our marriage, the church to Christ, and the battle that follows with the wrath of God on the armies of the world. So we are born to succeed and have part in the marriage supper. The events that follow are putting Satan away on, you know, the Day of Atonement, which we just had. And then we have the 1,000-year millennium. And the bride's rule with Christ during that millennium. The church, the bride, are in the first resurrection, and the rest of the dead came up in the second resurrection after the end of the 1,000-year millennium, and that's in Revelation 20 and verse 5. So our earthly marriage, that's a part of our training ground, our marriage here on earth, training us for a purpose. It helps us succeed to become the bride of Christ. All marriages can improve, you know. We can all improve in our marriages. So work on your marriage in relation to how Christ is going to treat his bride. If things go wrong in your marriage, ask yourself, is this the way Christ would treat his bride? Yes. We are born to succeed through the trials and things that the Spirit teaches us. My second point to help you succeed in your journey to become a child of God, forgiveness. Are you a forgiving person? God forgives those who forgive others. So if you want to be forgiven, you must forgive others. You must be a forgiving person. Turn to Mark 11 and down in verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. So being willing to forgive is a step to being a successful Christian. And remember your source of strength, Jesus Christ, and that he opened the door of success for you. Excuse me, I forgot to read Mark 11, verse 25. We'll go there right now. Mark 11, down in verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, you know, or her, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So remember your source of strength, Jesus Christ, and that he opened the door for you. Now, since I mentioned forgiveness, let's also look at judging. That's my third point. My third point, helping you succeed, judging. Let's turn to Matthew 7 and verse 1. I can read it too. It's just a short verse. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, put the word condemn in the place of judge and read it. Condemn not, that you be not condemned. The thing wrong with judging is whenever you're condemning. That way, what makes judging wrong. But we are to judge angels. We are to judge the people in the millennium. Practice on how you judge a matter. For example, say your mayor. He wants to build a new bridge across the river. Well, that's an opportunity for you. You know that river. You know that bridge. You live there. There's an opportunity for you to make a judgment there. Should he build a river, build a bridge across that river? Or say he says, we're going to make Main Street one way. Well, you go down that street often. Well, how would you judge that? Would you make it one way? We need to be practicing how to judge a matter. Let me give you some examples. Once there was a woman rushing her dad to the hospital. Her dad was having a heart attack. She had to get him to the emergency room. Kind of like Sherry was hurrying to get the Lone Ranger music came on in a hurry to get there, you know. Well, a policeman came up behind her with flashing lights. But she couldn't pull over. She had an emergency. He followed her to the hospital and would not let her go in until he wrote her a ticket. See, he went by the book. He could not make a judgment call. That's not good. We need to learn to make judgments. Now, I give you an example of someone that made a judgment call. He didn't follow the book and he got in trouble. But he saved a lot of lives. You all remember the plane that landed in the Hudson River. Instead of going by the book, he made an instant decision to land in the Hudson River, saving the lives of everyone on board. Yet, he was raked through the cold for not following the book. Practice making judgments, because in the millennium, you're going to be required to. You're going to have to make a lot of judgments. But really, it's not our judgments. This is examples of Christ and God's Word from the Bible. We are to judge. We are not to judge by appearances. Let's see John 7:24. I can read that to you. Down in John 7:24, or you can turn there. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgments. Now, you be the judge? No. Let Christ in you be the judge. Now, some of us may be conservative in our thinking. Some may not. So we should not look down on someone because they believe a little different from you. If there's a conflict there, we need to forgive and move on. You know? We have to move on. Don't hold grudges. Believe Christ that He will correct each one that He loves. And believe me, He loves you all, and He corrects those that He loves. He has a plan for each one of us, and it includes the fact that we're born to succeed. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, down in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I can read it or you can turn there. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. He knows how to do that. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So God knows how to straighten us out when we head down the wrong path. Therefore, since God knows how to straighten us out, we're born to succeed. But we must receive God's correction humbly, with a humble attitude. One of the most productive methods of spiritual growth is through trials. We all go through trials. We're sometimes not very happy about it, are we? But they have a way of polishing us up. Trials, they do that. They polish us up. And remember, our Creator, Jesus Christ, He came here to serve, not to be served. We have to follow His example. Now, let's move on to my fourth point. My fourth point, how to become a successful child of God. Point four, spelled J-O-Y, joy. We need joy to help us succeed. It is the second fruit of the Spirit. Now let's embrace joy. Joy is having God's love in your life. If you have joy, you have God's love in your life. Let's go to Psalms 16 and verse 11. I can read it to you. It reads, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." How do we find joy? God in us makes joy. Yes, God in us makes the joy. Joy and happiness, you know, joy and happiness are different. As I previously pointed out, for example, I was happy to see my uncle, but after he leaves, the happiness fades away. But not so with joy. It is to stay with you. Note in John 15 and verse 11. A short verse, I'll read it to you. John 15 and down in verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full." So God wants joy to remain in you, because life is sour and negative without joy. Besides, you need it because joy helps you succeed. You were born to succeed. But you know what? There are joy killers out there. For example, the news media, the powerful joy killer. In fact, there are a lot of joy killers out there. Self-pity, anger, fear, jealousy, self-centeredness. That's just to name a few. Negativism, joy killer. A cluttered life is a joy killer. Don't allow these joy killers in your life. Kick them out. Throw them out like throwing peanuts. During this Feast of Tabernacles, share your joy and rejoice with the brethren of the feast. That's part of why you're here. The feast is a joyful time. This Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time of plenty, a time to rejoice. Let's go to Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. down in verse 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy," verse 25, "to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." See, you can be successful. So jump for joy, because you were born to succeed. Now, let's get down to my fifth point. This is the best one. I mean, this one is powerful. It is the most important area to help you in succeeding and to confirm that you are born to succeed. On the day of Pentecost, God sent a helper. The Holy Spirit, the power. The Holy Spirit enables us to have the power we need to succeed. It's there. You need to utilize it. During Christ's earthly ministry, the Holy Spirit enabled him to perform the miracles of doing good and healing. That's how he did it, the Holy Spirit. And he's loaded with it. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God's power working in his servants. This power was made available to all members, not just apostles. It's there for all members. Let's see what Paul wrote in Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, with that power, we are born to succeed. With the power of the Holy Spirit, how can you lose? Let's look at that in Luke 1:17, which is speaking of John the Baptist utilizing the power of the Spirit. John 1:17, I'll read verse 16 first. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you see that? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Yes, you were born to succeed. You have his spirit to accomplish that. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, I started out 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10. But God revealed them to us through his Spirit. No one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. Verse 11. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now notice in that verse it says, not the spirit of the world. We need to come out of the world. So Paul is saying here that God's Spirit is the source of divine revelation, the power by which humans can understand spiritual concepts and of God's Word. See, we understand this, what's in here, because we have God's Spirit. So God's Spirit helps us understand his Word. And his Word is Spirit. God's Word is Spirit. Jesus told the apostles that the Helper would come, the Holy Spirit, and teach you all things. You know, one of those things he teaches us with his Spirit is love. God's Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love God, to love your neighbor, with a deep love. To love God and neighbor requires something from God that we do not have. It is a love supplied by the Spirit of God. It is poured out into our hearts by God. We need this power of the Holy Spirit to transform us into servants with deep, godly love. The power of the Holy Spirit does this. Also, God gives us a spirit of a sound mind. Thus, we are able to bring our thoughts under control and directed to Jesus Christ. To help with that, pray for a sound mind. It don't hurt to add that to your prayer. Well, enjoy the feast with all joy. And when your Savior says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's found in Matthew 25, verse 21. Leap for joy because you were born to succeed. Now, I have a short note for you young folks, teenagers or whatever. Actually, it's for everybody. Wrong is wrong, even if most everyone is doing it. Wrong is wrong. Even if everyone's doing it. Right is right, though no one is doing it. That's good advice for us all. Well, that's almost it. Mr. Ledger recommended that we give an assignment, if we so chose. Well, I'll let you off easy. I have an assignment. You can complete it by the time I get back to my desk. Read Luke 6, verse 23. That's Luke 6, verse 23.